greetings, brethren, and all you that are home. I hope you all are doing all well and not sick, but just have other problems and all. But I really appreciate Mr. Pedro Reynosa's sermon, and sermonette, I should say, because it fit mine perfectly. If you and I crafted this, it couldn't have been. You talk about God at work. This is one example of it. Because he talked about a very important thing, and it follows a format that I gave two previous sermons leading up to this sermon today. That was, let me get things adjusted here a little bit. Okay. Well, my last two sermons, I talked about the standing on the foundation of God's holy word. And of course, we just heard that expounded pretty well by Mr. Reynoso. And the second one was God's basic requirements. So what was I leading up to? And one of the things that I was leading up to is what's so important to us, and that is, what is our main goal and focus in life? Particularly for those that are called and chosen by God that are sitting in here today. Because many people set personal goals and objectives for themselves and for their children. Most of these goals are physical in nature. I know I grew up that way. I had goals and objectives, still do it to this day. When I make a list of things I want to do, I have an objective, I have a goal of where I want to go, and then I work down through that list until I get there, and I take it off when I finish it. And it's just a habit with me that I've grown up with. So having an objective of life, what do you want to be when you grow up, is one question a lot of young people have in their mind. They might have a general thing which they're working with. Well, a little noise won't hurt anybody. So they set personal goals, which is a good thing. And I would really encourage people to instill in themselves or their children that if they don't set goals in life, you can wander around kind of loose until you finally mature enough to where you finally materialize in what you want to be and what you want to do when you finally get to adulthood. So it is a very good focus. But, you know, God has set a much higher objective for his spiritual children. So we have an objective that we've talked about. Mr. Pedro Reynosa just went through. We had a first love. We were called out of this world. We were looking at what God had revealed to us as far as our first love. And what was that first love? Well, we're going to talk about that. You know, Jesus came, we read this in Matthew and Mark talk about this, but in Mark 1 in verse 14 through 15, he talks about Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he proclaimed that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent you and believe the gospel. So we see here identified the gospel of God, that we were revealed in the beginning, why we even became associated with, we're going to discuss today. Our goal and objective is being in the kingdom of God. And when we add up all the things that we need to do as a Christian, the one objective, the one foundation thing that we have to keep in mind all the time is, what is our focus? What are we looking at? You know, a runner is looking at the end finish line. That's his goal. That's his objective. How do I get there? No matter what I do, I got to run this race. I'm going to get to that finish line. Well, the finish line for us is what? Being in the kingdom of God. That is the bottom line of our whole calling. Everything we do as a Christian, everything we're given instruction to do, everything that Mr. Reynoso mentioned that we have to work at, what we heard last week from Sam Sweat in. We've heard the different sermons that are building up. We need to keep in mind, sometimes we think some of the sermons or messages, well, you know, one's better than the other, and we have a tendency to be more interested in some subjects than others. And that's human nature, I understand that. But really, when we boil it down, everything we hear, every Sabbath, every study we do, it focuses on one final objective. And that is being in the kingdom of God. Nothing else matters. I mean, you have life things you have to deal with day to day. You have to eat. You have to have a family, you've got to provide for them, provide for the children. And so many times you get distracted with all the physical things you have to do in this life that you tend to forget that not only your first love is what? I want to be part of God's family. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be a spirit being. God called me out of this world for what purpose? One purpose. He's building a family. He wants you in his family. We'll talk about that. So he says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, so there are conditions, and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was the central theme of Christ's whole ministry. And what does it mean to you personally, though? Have you identified that and really inculcated in you and burned it into your mind that no matter what distractions you may have, whether you have been ill or whether you've got a loss in the family or a newborn or whatever the case may be, that can distract you from the main goal. What is that main goal you have in your mind? And you need to keep that very strong and important. So in Matthew 6 and verse 33, I'll just read that. He says, but seek ye first. So in Christ's mind, the first thing you need to be concerned about, the first thing in life is what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is what Jesus Christ came to this earth to lay it out for us, to say, look, that is your main objective. You have really other things that are important maybe, but the final thing when you boil it all down is God's kingdom and your role in it. So the Bible contains many prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. And no, make no mistake about it, you know, God's kingdom is coming. A lot of people in the world today deny that. We have atheists out there. We have even people that proclaim to be Christians. But when you look at their conduct, it's anything but Christian. And it's even getting worse and worse. I saw a newscast the other night when they talked about an educational group of people that they're not really learning in university anymore. They're being funneled information. Now, I know we used to talk about that many years ago in the church about this student sitting there in school and there's a funnel in his head and the information just pouring into it. Well, more so today than ever before in our history of a nation, as our students in universities, that you're going to have to, those of you that are going into college or going into later parts of high school, are going to have to be very much aware that you're going to be indoctrinated. A lot of the teachers we have in universities today were the ones that were beating the drums and running around half naked and drinking drugs and everything else back in the 70s when some of the guys that were fighting in Vietnam and they were protesting. And now they are educated, they're college professors. And it reflects the same nature they were displaying then. And that is going into our young people now. So you have people coming out and say, well, we're going to have a social way of life. You don't have to pay for everything or anything. I always wonder is that when they say it's going to be free, everything's going to be given to you, who do they think is paying for that ultimately? I mean, that's always amazed me, the economics of that doesn't make sense. But anyway, so God is making sure that you understand that no matter what, anything that people tell you, God is, his kingdom's coming. Jesus Christ is returning. Now that's a fact. And whether anyone wants to believe it or not, they better be prepared for it because it is going to happen. So when we look at some of these things, Jesus gave several signs of his coming and established the kingdom on this earth. Let's go to Matthew 24. It's a well-known period or passage that we have gone over many times. I won't go through the whole thing, but it is worthwhile to keep in mind some of these things because they're happening right now all around us. Matthew 24, verse 1. You know, you just kind of set the scene here. Jesus Christ had just been down to the temple. He saw all the sellers of goods in the temple. He cast them out, turned over the tables, and said, "Don't desecrate my Father's house." And so he took the disciples, and they left. And at that time, if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem or some of the scale models, it was quite a beautiful place. It wasn't some little village with donkeys running around the streets. It was quite an amazing place that they had built, and they had a beautiful temple and whatever. But he said to them, he said, he brought his disciples up to Mount Olives. He said, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And of course, we know just about 30 years later, at 67 AD to 70 AD, Titus actually destroyed the final bit of the city in the war with the Jews in 70 AD, and not one stone was left upon another stone. That's one of the things that's a big discussion, because if that scripture is true, which every word of God is true, that's the holy word of God, if he says that that one stone will be left upon another, then when you look at a Wailing Wall, and it's not to be offensive to our some Jewish people out there, but that is not part of the temple, or else what? One stone upon another? And you've got a wall still standing? It's not really, according to Scripture, cannot be so. So God has opened our minds to see things that a lot of people do not see. Goes down to verse 3, and he says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," and I've been there, so I looked across the city from the Mount of Olives. It's quite a view, and you're looking across the ravine there. He says, "The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they were asking him, this is Jesus Christ, his own disciples, were saying, "Well, when is all this coming to an end?" And at that time, of course, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They were living in the now, if you would have it, with Jesus Christ, listening to him teach and passing on the words of God that he wanted to inculcate in them and pass on to us today. So he says, take heed that, first thing he said, the very first thing he warns everybody about. So he's saying, what will be the sign of the things of your coming? Well, been that way for a long time. We heard about it, losing your first love. What is this? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. We don't need to read that part. The big I want to focus on is, take heed that no one deceives you. Because there are a lot of people out there preaching false gospels. And sad to say, as we get on here, I'll mention a few other things here. But drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's already happening. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So you are enduring to the end. When? The establishment of the kingdom of God. And for you, the lifetime is now. So you have this opportunity as a human being during this life cycle to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. That's our goal. That's our objective. That's what we're here for. I mean, it sounds like we might be here for other things. People are studying constantly saying, well, what is the purpose of life? Why was I born? Why have I been created? And the answer is very simple in the scriptures. You're here to be part of God's family. And you talk to somebody on the street and they think you're crazy. I'm here to do what? Well, and God has opened our mind to realize that that's a very unique calling. We are being called to be in the very family of God. And you just cannot lose that everything. He said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, let's read this next one. He said in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. So So, I mean, that's going to happen. There's going to be great signs by certain individuals saying they are of God and whatever. And we have to be very careful, because even the faithful ones can be deceived if you're not careful. We're already seeing it in the very church of God. I'm not talking about the Christian world out there, you know, like the Presbyterian, the Catholics, or whatever. I'm talking about those that call them the church of God. That there are already problems within the church of God out there in different denominations around, or different groups, that are starting to lean away from the teachings of God. They're proclaiming that they've even found a rock now that is supposed to be replacement of Jacob's stone. This is a brand new thing. Yeah, forget the Jacob stone. We got our own rock now. Apparently it's a rock that was prayed on at one time, and now it's very special stone. And I mean, it's, you've got a people of God that were in this congregation, some of them I've known well for many, many years, who are following along with a teacher of the Church of God who is leading people on through a number of issues that just aren't not of God. So when we talk about being deceived, you may not think about it. You might be, well, look, nothing can touch me, I'm okay. But when you start to see what's taking place out there, even the Church of God, you have to be very careful, brethren. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. So you are personally, individually accountable for what you understand and what you know. So whether it's, you know, we're just physical human beings. I'm physical. I've got the same problems each and every one of you have in here. I'm overcoming. I know Pedro would agree with me totally. Just preached a great sermonette. But he and I are both in your same position. We may be up here talking about the Word of God, but the individual out there, each and every one of you, is accountable to God for what you know. And it's up to you. It's a one-on-one situation. Every one of you have this one-on-one relationship with God. There's no pecking order. You know, we don't have a pecking order in the Church of God. We may have structure. But every one of us are on the same playing field when it comes to God. We've all been called. Our minds have been opened. We've been given God's Holy Spirit if you've been baptized and you repented. And so that's an open playing field. Now it's up to you where you want to be in that relationship with God. You know, you can be on the bottom rung or you can be on the top rung, but you're working directly with God in that relationship. And that's extremely important to realize. So he goes on here, he says, for false prophets and false Christ will rise and show great signs. See, I have told you before. So Jesus Christ, right here in the Olivet prophecy here, he is telling you ahead of time, look, these things are going to happen. Beware, be careful. It's going to happen. Let's move on down a little bit to verse 29. I won't go into that too much there. You can read that on your own. So let's go down to, but he's saying immediately that after certain things happen, there will be a tribulation and there'll be signs of the Son of Man, so on. Verse 36 says, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of God. So we know the conditions. If you read what happens or what was going on in the time of Noah, you can kind of understand what the signs are going to be when they start to happen around you when the end time comes around. And of course, we're seeing that. We don't have all the details, but if you do enough research, you realize that you read in the Bible little things that God pulls out there. You can read between the lines and realize that the times before Noah, before the flood, had to be so horrific and so despicable to God, they destroyed all man except Noah and his family. Now you're talking about loving God, and he did that for their own sake, of what was building up. So you start to see that the conditions before Noah had to be awfully bad. And we're building to that same level. You know, when we live in our comfort, and I say most of us here are really affected by a lot of terrible things that are going on in the world around us. You know, there's different groups being formed in France, in Paris. I've been to Paris many, many times, to Paris. I lived in England for 6 years, and so it was an easy, quick flight to Paris if we just wanted to have a nice weekend or something like that. And then in church, I was in England and went over to Sarah French Brethren quite a few times. But that said, it's hard for me to conceive that in that beautiful city that there are riots and street fights and things going on in various groups that are now being formed in Paris and in Europe. And people point out, well, the Europeans are saying, look what's happening in the United States. Let me tell you something. Somebody must be reading the wrong papers. Because if you see what's going on in Europe right now, it's not a pretty sight. And it's going to get worse. So God's just warning us of things and the conditions that are taking place. Drop down to verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So the question is that you just need to be prepared. And that's what we're doing here. We're trying to refresh your mind on things that are important to you as a Christian that God has called out of this world. That's our job. It's not to force you to do anything, but to remind you, as Pedro did here. Look, you had a first love. We talked about that not too long ago as well. You have a first love. You're very enthusiastic. Man, I tell you what, my wife and I studied and studied and studied. We couldn't get enough of it. Read everything in sight. Well, if I, like he said, do I still have that same zeal? It's very difficult after a period of time to have that same initial love you had when you first came into the church of God. And I'll be the first to say that it's very difficult for me to keep that focus. So he's warning us all along the time to keep that focus, you know. One thing he says here, he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. He is coming at an hour in which you did not expect. So he's just telling us ahead of time, look, don't be caught short. Be ready. Be ready. Because you might be called at any time. I can imagine Mr. Montgomery back here is in the firefighting business, one of our first responders. He has to be ready. He has to be prepared because he doesn't know when that alarm's going off. And when that alarm goes off, there's lives that could be endangered. They could be a fire, a serious one. It could involve any one of us in one case. Or in a case when he has a first call, responder call in an accident. He's in a paramedic situation. He has to be ready. He has to be prepared. Because lives are depending on him to respond, and he has to be ready. He doesn't have a choice. He can't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll think about it. I'll go out later on. Well, later on might be too late. House is burned down, people have been killed or maybe injured. Maybe there's an accident where it's imperative that the first responders get there quickly. Because a life may be depending on it. So when you look at his role and his job, I'm not just trying to embarrass him, but it's just a good example of somebody who has, in the physical sense, has to be ready at all times. Well, he says, we don't know the hour or time. We can look at the conditions around us. He's given that as an indication that you need to look around you and make sure you're aware of your surroundings and what's going on in the world. So that when Jesus Christ does come, you're ready. You're ready. And that's what he's talking about. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. You know, some of these scriptures I'm going to read here are very basic scriptures of prophecy, talking about the end time. He goes on here and he says, and his feet shall stand in that day. This is Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives, which shall split in two from the east to the west. and make a great valley. And the half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And I was trying to visualize it again, having been on the Mount of Olives, looking across at what they call the Golden Gates, and seeing the mountain split in two, and visualize that valley. He says, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. So Jesus Christ is coming, and all the saints, those who have prepared themselves, kept their focus, kept the objective, will be with him when he returns. There's got to be quite a sight. Jesus Christ returning with all the saints, all those qualified, they kept the focus the whole time, kept that objective, never left that objective. They were prepared and they were ready to go. When you think about it, he says, then there's some other things, and he says here, then the kingdom of God will start. It's a matter, that's the operative word, will start. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will be ushering in the government of God once again on the face of this earth. And it'll be a rule of peace of God Almighty ruling on this earth under Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Again, another one of these basic scriptures that we had pounded into us many years ago that we can't ever forget. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, special covenant, okay? Now we realize that during the days of unleavened bread coming up, we're renewing our covenant with God the Father if you've been baptized. Because when you get baptized, you're making a covenant with God personally. Not as a nation, not as Israel did back in the Old Testament. But God is setting up a new covenant with you. He's called you out of this world. Jesus Christ came, died for us in our sins, and gave us the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God through repentance and having his Holy Spirit dwell in us. So this is, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So there is an opportunity for those people that have been called. And I will put my law in their hearts, their inner parts. Now that can only be done if you have God's Holy Spirit, because we're talking about a spiritual infusion here. I will put my law in their inward parts. And with God's Holy Spirit for the first time, you can read God's Word of Life, and you can say, I can inculcate that. The Scriptures are full of planting this into your heart, that you live it. We've been through that in what I've gone through the last couple of sermons I gave, and also Mr. Reynoso did today. That can only be accomplished by him putting that into us if we have God's Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So our first priority is to believe the gospel, which is of the kingdom of God. It is crucial for us to believe that God is telling us what God is telling us. God has given us an ample warning that his son Jesus Christ is coming, and he will restore order and justice on the earth once again. And boy, we sure need it. You know, scriptures tell us that salvation is a gift that is conditional. Repentance is required. Of course, God gives us that opportunity to repent. Once he's opened our mind, he says, repent and believe the gospel. That's what he's been preaching on here. Restoring your relationship with God, having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This all leading to his personal covenant with God through baptism. So when you've been called out of this world and you have an understanding that you lived a different way of life and God's requiring you to live now his way of life, you have to repent of that way. And God's given you the opportunity. Once you've repented, God is making a personal covenant with you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that is sealed in blood. Christ's blood was shed for you and me to have an opportunity to be in the family of God. Now that's a pretty amazing factor, that the very Son of God, who was the God who was God in the beginning, when his whole foundation was set up in this world and the heavens and the creation of the whole world, and it said that Christ was crucified from the foundations of the earth, the world. And they made the decision that he would come as a physical human being and he would die, not for what he did, but for what you and I have done. If you think about that, it might be like Mr. Benedict here saying, well, look, Ray's done all these bad things, so I'm going to die for him so he can make it to the kingdom, you know. But no, tell you what, Jesus Christ did just that very thing. He realized he had not done anything wrong in his life. He was sinless. He was free of sin. He was pure in everything. Never moved an inch out of place, and died for you and me. Now that's total love. And that's the love that God wants for you and me. He wants us to be in his kingdom. And he's just saying, I will put my law in their inner parts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Our first priority is to believe God, what he's telling us, to live that way of life, to not lose our first love, keep that objective and that calling in our mind at all times, and repent of our sins. We have a chance here very shortly, coming up at Passover and at Days of Unleavened Bread, to have that refreshed in our mind once again, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We coming out of the world, coming out of sin, and our sins have been forgiven. And as a result, we have that opportunity. So God has something he says here that's very important. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's a matter of not just saying, giving lip service to this belief, what we've been called to believe in. It's a matter of doing the will of God, to live by every word of God. That's what we've been told to do. We need to live by every word of God. Now, that's a tall order sometimes. I know it seems overwhelming, but the only way we could possibly do it is with God's help and with God's Holy Spirit. So we need to have God with us. We have to call upon him, because I know I am weak and I am subject to every temptation that's out there. Believe me. So consequently, if I didn't have God in my life, I'd be out there in the world just like everybody else. I was out in the world like everybody else. I didn't grow up in the church. I came out of the world. In this church, I know that I had a long conversation with one of the top ministers in God's church back in 1989. This is before the split in 95, for those of you that have been around since the Worldwide Church of God days. And we had a long discussion. We had gone to lunch and we were on our way back to the college there in Pasadena. And he was trying to convince me that there was a third person in the body of God, that there was the Holy Spirit. That was a separate person. And I said to him, I said, look, I came out of this world. I was a Catholic. I proved to myself that this was not true. So if you've grown up in the church, there's a lot of things you've not been tested on, because it's a way of life with you. You've been taught these since you were a young child. And I really encourage you young people, and I really respect you greatly, that you're here today, because I know what pressures you have on the outside. Now, I didn't have them as much as you have them today, but I grew up in a world, and I wasn't I used to spend more time in the hallway than I did in the classroom sometimes, so that's unfortunate. But anyway, fortunately, I came along in the church and sorted it out. But these are things that men in the God's church even get messed up on. We saw that back in that period of time when they went a different way, went right back out in the world, and those that God really had a foundation with, and what those that stayed the course came out of that. We thought at one time that the persecution would come from the outside. We had visions of being carried off to jail and the Bibles ripped out of our hands and thrown in chains and never have the Word of God exposed to us again. Now, it didn't happen that way, did it? It came from within the church, which you least expected it. You didn't think that the brother sitting next to you was trying to influence you to leave God's Word and God's way of life. But it happened. And a lot of people fell for it and they went. Gave it all up. And that can happen again if we're not careful. So God's warning us. He gives us these warnings. It's very clear. Put signs up everywhere. He says, beware, be careful. I'm warning you ahead of time. I've told you before these things are going to happen. You really don't have an excuse. I've been pounding the table about this all this time, telling you, you have to be careful. You have to be grounded in God's Word. Don't take it for granted. And I don't care how old you are, whether you're my age or half my age or even much younger, that you need to be aware of these things. But it says, but he that does the will of my Father, which is heaven, those will be the ones that will be in the kingdom of God. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So we have to understand that keeping, you know, being, doing the will of the Father, that's understanding that the belief and faith that are tied to obeying God and His laws and commandments. Now, I know we've talked about that over and over again. You'll hear us talking about it because that's a road path to success. His laws and His commandments you keep. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It's an encouraging scripture here. The Lord God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And I really appreciate that because God says, look, I'm giving you every chance you can have. I'm very long-suffering. I'm very patient with you that you come around, change your ways, come back to me. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Not willing, this is God, not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And repentance is that key to receiving eternal life. So God's saying here, when you think about it, God deeply, every one of you that are parents, you probably can't even describe how deep your feelings are for your children, how much you love them. You can try to tell your children how much you love them, but sometimes they probably don't realize how deep that love really goes and what extent you would go to protect them or take care of them. How much more God, the Father, and Jesus Christ feel about us as individuals? We're their children. He says here, He wants that none of us would be perished. None of us would be hurt. None of us would lose out on that kingdom. That's why that objective is so, so important. That God deeply desires that you and I be in His kingdom and receive the gift of eternal life. God's very plan from the beginning of creation was to produce a family. That's what God's all about. He's a family. So we go to Genesis 1 and verse 26, and we've read this so many, many, many times. Let's look at it again from that point of view. Because God is a family. He's building a family. That was the whole purpose of human life. That's why God made us out of the dust of the ground. He was creating a family from the very beginning. That was his whole objective. That's everything that he wanted to do. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, we read here, "Then God said, let us make man, male and female, in our image." The image of what? God. We're being made in the image of God. The Father and Jesus Christ are the two gods at that time, but God, one became Jesus Christ later. "According to our likeness." You know, according to God's likeness. That's the way we were created. So when you think about the importance of this calling, that right up front in the beginning of the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps along." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him and made him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." So when he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, create more children for me. I'm building a family, and I don't care how large it is. I've got the whole universe, so fill it up." And what's horrible to think, just makes you think about it when you really study into it. It makes you almost, it does make you cry. You can't help not feeling the pain. That since Wade Roe came into the United States, 60 million, they estimate 60 million abortions. Now, those are young babies that never had the opportunity to have physical life. But you know, that's a Satan thing. And God is not going to let Satan win anything. I can tell you that right now. Every baby will have their opportunity at some time or another in the future. God is not going to let Satan win any battle, believe me. So when you think, that's a subject for another sermon. And I prepared one sometime down the line here. So he's filling the earth and subduing it. So that's what he's building. He's building a family. He says, believing the gospel includes knowing, believing, and understanding what God's purpose of creating man and women in the first place. He's building a family to be with him in the kingdom of God. So those of us that are being called now and repent will return with Jesus Christ to be part of the ruling family of God in this earth. It's an extremely important calling that we understand. That this gospel of Jesus Christ that so few really understand, and even fewer take it to heart and do something about it. So the vast majority of the world have no understanding at this time, it's not their time, of this gospel message. And there are others that heard it, maybe even taken part in it for a while, and have departed from it. And there's this very tiny, minuscule group of people that have taken to the heart, that are gathered in places like we're meeting right now around the world, that God is preparing right now to be part of the firstborn of God in the family of God, ruling along with Jesus Christ on this earth. In that family of God, that first blessing, that first fruits, that come the best of the best. Doesn't mean all the rest of them aren't good fruits. Doesn't mean that all those that have ever lived, given the opportunity, will eventually be in the kingdom of God. Don't know what the end results of how many will be. But we know that this group, this very group that I'm talking to right now, has the potential of being the sweetest, the best fruit you could possibly get anywhere. And that's what God is preparing right now, to be the first of the first fruits along with Jesus Christ, ruling when the saints come back on this earth for 1,000 years, moving on into the future after that, when all other people will have their opportunity at that point in time, we will still be a special group of people under God the Father, the bride of Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, everybody that comes later will be related to Jesus Christ, all right, but in a different role. Still be in the kingdom of God. So your role today and your calling today is extremely special. It's very different. Believing the gospel, including knowing, believing, and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, so many people just don't understand it. God is our Father. He's our Creator. God is Spirit, and we will eventually be Spirit as well. God's greatest purpose is to bring sons and daughters to glory in His family and His kingdom. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Paul's talking about Jesus Christ here, because we're coming in through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His suffering, His shed blood, giving us the opportunity to have life everlasting. So God deeply desires that you and I share in His glory and His kingdom of God. Man was created in the image of God with the faculties of mind akin to God. Humankind was created from the dust of the ground, physical beings subject to sin and death. Humankind was created with the potential of living forever in the kingdom of God, but not in His human flesh. You can become a son and daughter of God, become a member of His family, and rule and reign with God, Christ, and Jesus Christ, and the saints forever in the kingdom. You were created to be an heir of God and to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what we were created for, to be an heir of God. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. Can't wait till Mr. Sweat gets to this portion of Romans, the way he's going through Romans. I hope you get to listen to every one of his breakdowns of the Romans. It's very good. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, physical, that we are His children. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if that be that we suffer with Him, so after we repent and become a spirit being, He's joining in with us that we may be also glorified together. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. We're heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to be there with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God as first fruits, firstborn of God. Incredibly important to understand how this works and what God is really doing here in building a family. That's His whole purpose, our whole objective. Building a family and us being the kingdom. I know I'm just going on and on about it, but I just want to get it in your head that that is why we're here. The return of Jesus Christ with His saints encompasses the totality of God's great plan of salvation. Jesus Christ was the first of born of many, and those of us here today, chosen by God, are of that firstborn. We are living in the most critical and crucial times in human history. You look at the things that are happening around us now, and most of the stuff we're even sheltered from, we don't even realize how desperately terrible it is in different parts of the world. We can get caught up in the things around us and be thinking about our own situation, that's natural. Nothing wrong with that. We just have to realize that there's a lot going on in the world out there that we're sheltered from. And that's a real blessing. Because if you look at different parts of the world where they're really suffering and that's being kept from you, because our news is not reporting those things anymore, so we don't get the full view of what's going on in different parts of the world that are so horrific. And if those people knew, they would have the hope to realize that hope is coming. That hope is with us in here. Because if we take in this and drink in this word and change our way of life, and we have to pray about compassion on the people that are suffering in this world, that the return of Jesus Christ will put an end to all that suffering. That's the important thing we're getting to here. Every facet of the structure of this world is in trouble. All the world's major religions are looking for a savior of some kind to come on the scene and save humankind. Every religious nature, the Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha. The Hindus are looking for Krishna. The Islamic world is looking for the Grand Mahdi. And the New Agers are looking for Maitreya. And the Jews are looking for the Messiah. And the Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, every form of worship on the face of earth is looking for a solution. Now, the problem is, they've got all the wrong solutions. We're sitting here and we've been given the key to understanding God's word. We have the solution. We know who God is. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know why he came. We know we were called out of this world. We know what the focus is and what it should be in our mind, never to forget what our main goal and objective is and what he came to proclaim when he came to this earth. And that is to inform us of the kingdom of God and to seek his righteousness. That was the whole thing. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, I'll just read one scripture there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Just a reminder. He said, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption." There has to be a change. We have to come from flesh to spirit. We have to have God's Holy Spirit. We have to repent. We have to, the corruption of this physical being that we have will go back to dust. But God has reserved us as the essence. Many people think, you know, when I bless them, that my sister's in the grave, my parents are in the grave, our loved ones, a lot of our loved ones are in the grave, but they're sleeping. And that gives me a great comfort, even though I might miss them physically. I have the feeling and knowledge to know that I'm going to see them again if I qualify in the kingdom of God, when they get their opportunity to understand what I understand today. So if there wasn't an objective you had in mind, think about that aspect of what God is opening our mind to understand today. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed into spirit beings someday. We will change into glorious, radiant spirit beings, and we will reign, rule and reign with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever." Revelation 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, verse 10. And John here is reminding us, he said, "It has made us unto our God," this is God the Father, "kings and priests, and we will shall reign on the earth under Jesus Christ." That's the start of the whole kingdom of God. The government of God being established on this earth once again. And you'll be part of that government. If you ever wanted to aspire to a lofty office, you know, what greater office could you possibly aspire to than being a king and a priest in God's kingdom? Not man's kingdom. Not Henry VIII or anybody else or King Arthur. Or I don't care who you call yourself out there. But we're talking about God the Father. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. I've read this scripture many times. One of my favorites, so I'll just read it quickly. It says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man." Can't even imagine it deeply in us, the things which God have been prepared for them that love him. And the Bible reveals that some of the wonderful things that God has, if we look through it. Revelation 21, verse 4. Major, major impact here. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. And unfortunately, I've read so many prayer requests recently of people that are suffering in God's church. When you get my age, you see a lot of your fellow mates that you've worked with for many years that are now passing on, sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And that brings a lot of memories back. Think, well, I used to work with him 40 years ago. He and I did a lot of baptizing tours together, or we shared feast sites together, or whatever the case may be. And that person's gone now. You know, he's resting. He's run his race. They're waiting on their resurrection to come. We had a very, very good friend in God's church here recently die. Mrs. D-Bar Partian died just recently. May have heard that. Well, we shared a lot of great happy hours with both D-Bar and her. And his son's like one of our kids, Danny. So when you have those thoughts, you see one of those that used to preach the gospel with you that are no longer with you anymore, it brings reality back, and you think, wow, I better hang on here. I better really tighten my grasp on the gospel of God and realize that I've got this short window of time to qualify. So I need to do that. So he says here, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there ever be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what God is bringing with him, the kingdom of God, when all this physical suffering that's going on in the world around us now will be gone. Revelation 22 and verse 1. These are things to focus on. This is what God's promising in the future. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yield their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Starvation, disease, ravaging through villages and whole countries. You see them living like in cages virtually. And God says, you know, this is for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. We will see God's face. And his name shall be on our foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. It's a promise of God. These are all promises. You know, we have what they say in the vernacular. We have a front row seat, or we can get in on the ground floor of the coming kingdom of God. If you will repent and believe the gospel, you want to be among those who hear these words. Now listen to these words. Matthew 25, verse 23. Matthew 25, verse 23. You want to hear these words from God when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord or your God. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to hear those words issued from God the Father? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've endured to the end. You have not lost your first love. You've stayed faithful all the way through. You think of all the churches that God talks about in Revelation. And he was talking about the church of Ephesus. There was major churches that didn't make it. They lost their first love. There's only a couple of them in there that made it all the way through. So we have got to be there. We got to work hard. We've been given a special calling. God made it very clear in Matthew 6:33 what our priorities should be. He said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge, understanding our calling, and devoting and developing our unique relationship with the true God. You and I have been chosen to make it better. You know, a lot of young people are saying, look, I'm going to be joining this club or whatever, and our whole objective is to make things better, and so we should. Physical nature, but that's fine. But bigger picture, we've been chosen, you and I, right here. When you think about what this world's like and when we will come and what has happened at that very end time, the suffering that's of the left remnant that's left in this world will need all the attention we can possibly give them, all the love, care, and commitment to taking care of them. And with God's Spirit, we'll be able to do that. So we've been called to be an active participant in the establishment of God's loving and peaceful way of life. Think about that. You're not belonging to a club. You've been called by God to be part and an active participant in solving the problems of this world from a person in the form of God the Father and Jesus Christ who can actually solve them. Not sit around and talk and debate about what we should do or do not do, whatever. No, they've got it. They're going to solve the problem, period. And you and I have been called to help them do that. There's no greater calling in the world than that right there. Revelation 21, verse 7. Wrapping up, last scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes, and that's he or she, ageless here, okay, how old you are, God's talking to you right now. He or she that overcomes shall inherit all things, like Jesus Christ. You will inherit all things, and I will be his or her God, and he shall be my son and daughter. That's a statement from God the Father, holy word, not deniable. That is God's holy word. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he or she shall be my daughter or son. This is a promise from God himself. This should be our focus in life, our burning desire never to take our eyes off the goal. Something we cannot afford to do. We've been given a rare opportunity, unique opportunity, to be the first of the first. You know, in Top Gun, it's one of my favorite movies, of watching the jet fighters, pilots, and they said, you are being selected to be among the best of the best. Well, you will be the best of the best. You will be the son and daughter of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You will be in the kingdom of God. You will inherit all things. Just got to let that soak in and really become internalized that to realize what that really means. And I know as a human being that's hard to grasp. But that's what God's telling us. He's instructing us and we just need to believe it and live it. And then adapt it and inculcate it into our lifestyle. So, brethren, I just encourage you to hold the course. Keep those objectives in your mind. Never let them go.